Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be there today, taking a break from Joshua verse by verse this morning to look at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be on mission with Jesus. That's what we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning. We're looking at being on mission with Jesus. Thanks, man. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through verse 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. I was thinking about this message and just even that exercise we just did and other things I have in store this morning. And I was just thinking, it's a little uncomfortable. You know, it's even a little cold in here. It's a little uncomfortable maybe. I was thinking, I was sitting in the back and I saw a married couple where the guy's wearing a t-shirt and the girl's wearing like a fur coat. And I was thinking, that is marriage right there. That is perfect. Most guys, the temperature is perfect in here right now. It's amazing. If we could go to bed every night at this temperature, it'd be perfect. But anyways, you know, just was thinking about the message today, and just it could make you a little uncomfortable. Now, there are different types of discomfort, right? I mean, there's like maybe you sprained your ankle or pulled your back, and you feel some physical discomfort today, you know, and this sermon's not going to be a physically discomforting sermon, so you're good. There's maybe just imagine if your ex-girlfriend just came in right now and sat right next to you. That's like relational discomfort, right? That'd be kind of like uncomfortable, you know. You might be a little thrown off for the rest of the message, or ex-boyfriend. Okay. But then there is the kind of discomfort that I imagine many of us would experience if Jesus walked in. We'd probably feel incredibly comforted that it's Jesus and he's here. But if we really encountered the real Jesus Christ, I think we would also feel uncomfortable. And you see that in the Gospels, that he challenged people. He comforted the afflicted, but he afflicted the comfortable. And that is what we see here this morning, because this message is a real challenge to be on mission with Jesus. And for most of us, that will come as something that we intend to do, but perhaps aren't doing, and it challenges us. For some of us, it may be new altogether. Being on mission with Jesus. So we're going to look at these verses, chapter 9, 35 through 38. We're going to ask four questions, simple questions. Where did Jesus go? What did Jesus do? Why did Jesus do what he did? And what does Jesus want me to do? Hopefully it's not a surprise that Christianity is about trusting in Christ, not in ourselves for our salvation, and following Christ. Christians are to be miniature Christ. We are to be followers, students, learners, disciples of Jesus Christ. And so as we look so clearly at what Jesus is doing in Matthew, we definitely should think, how can I be doing that? Right? Okay. Let me read the passage to you, and we'll jump into our first question. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray together. Bow with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. We are humbled that we have the privilege to gather and sing of your beautiful name. And look at your beautiful word. God, I pray that this morning you'd stop us in our tracks. For some of us, I pray we'd make an adjustment. For others of us, I pray we would do a total redirect and be on mission with you. Lord, we just have this one life. And our life is so brief. We have been awakened. Our eyes have been opened to your mission, to what you're doing in the world. And we want our lives to count for eternity. So God, may we not just say that today, but may we really take that into account today. Look at our lives and think about the mission of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. So ready to get spiritually uncomfortable. Anyways, let's look at the first question. Where did Jesus go? Where did Jesus go? What do we see there in verse 35? This is a summary. It's a picture. It's a glimpse into the ministry of Jesus. Where did he go? It says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, and he taught in their synagogues. Okay? He went to all people. He went to the cities and the villages. He went to the high and the low. He went into the synagogues, we see there as well. It's amazing, isn't it? If you really think about just what's packed into that. He went to all people. He went to major places of influence and commerce, to the elite, to the educated, but he went to the, I don't know, deplorables. He went to the rural people. He went to all people. Jesus did. All people. Everyone. And that was his mission. And he is here showing his disciples that mission. As greatly as he can do it without, you know, the benefits in the first century of an airplane or a high-speed rail. I mean, he is going to all people within what they know of all people. He's going to the cities. He's going to the villages. He's about everyone. And it's just so clear. He's going to the religious. He's going to the irreligious. He's going to the Jews. He's going to the half-Jews in Samaria. He's going to the rich. He's going to the poor. He tells us in Matthew, later in Matthew in 28, he says to go to every nation with the gospel. John 3:16 says what? What does it say? It says, for God so loved our church. No, it says the world. Jesus has this focus on all people. All people. And I think it's key that we see that as we wrestle with where did Jesus go? He went to all people. Do you go to all people? It's a good challenge to ask yourself. How often are you in contact with people of a different socioeconomic status than yourself? How often are you in contact with people of another culture than yourself? How often are you in contact with people that don't know Christ? Like significant and meaningful friendship contact. Jesus intentionally went to everyone. It's often said at our church, and it's actually only said by me, that if you're not comfortable at Walmart at 9 p.m. on Friday, you won't be comfortable at Fellowship Raleigh on 10 a.m. on Sunday. That's my vision anyways. You know, being uncomfortable for the glory of God. Being about people. Being about the people of our city. Not about your people, whoever that is. Majority or minority. But being about the people of our city. Taking the gospel to them and loving them like God does. That's just here. Jesus, this. Where did he go? He went to all people. It's interesting, too, that he went to the synagogues. You might say, did Jesus know how corrupt the synagogues were? Man, these are a bunch of Pharisees, a bunch of legalistic people. They wanted to kill Jesus. Like, why would he even go to them? Why not just cross out synagogues and start a house church right there? Why? Jesus wasn't like that. I mean, he was a rebel for sure, but not when it wasn't necessary. But there was an opportunity to use the institution that God had already put in place. He would go there and preach. And I think that's relevant and applicable for us. You know, the people in every neighborhood in the triangle, the people in every part of the world, what they need is a vibrant, healthy, strong, gospel-proclaiming local church. That is God's plan A. It's just a good challenge here. We just see Jesus. He went to the synagogues and he taught. Taught about the gospel. Proclaim the kingdom. We're going to look at what he did in a second. I just think it's a good challenge here for us to just love the people of God. Love the local church. Love it. Is it perfect? No. If you find a perfect local church, don't join because you'll ruin it. Some of us have been wounded in churches. Actually, maybe all of us. But God still has a plan for you. A plan for you to be in community, to step on people's toes, to have your toes stepped on. And that's his plan to grow you in Christ. So, where did Jesus go? He went to all people. What did Jesus do? He ministered to whole people. Where did he go? All people. What did he do? He ministered to whole people. The entire person. Look at the end of verse 35. It says, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. So you see, this ministry of Jesus is to the whole person. It is holistic. It is meeting physical needs. It is meeting spiritual needs. We'll unpack that here. Let me tell you something here. We're looking at chapter 9, verse 35. You might just turn to your left to Matthew chapter 4. Just do that real quick if you don't mind. If you have a Bible, I'd love to hear those pages. I love that sound. Let me hear it. Go ahead. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. I'm not hearing it. Can you please make it louder? Thank you. All right, chapter 4, verse 23. Like, stop judging. I'm using my phone. Yeah, you're on Facebook, probably. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. I don't have a lot of notes this morning. All right, chapter 4, verse 23. Look at this verse. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Okay, now back to chapter 9, verse 35. And I just want to point out to you that what you probably are noticing already, these are basically identical verses. Do you see that? So what's going on here? What's happening here is this is a literary device by Matthew. He is saying, he is bookending a section of the Gospel of Matthew with two identical verses. What's in between? What do you see? Matthew chapter 4, 23, that's there. That's one bookend. Then you see the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches the greatest sermon ever taught. He gives doctrine. He gives teaching. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. And then what? In chapter 8 and 9, what do you see? Let me tell you. You see the miracles of Jesus. He does all these miracles in chapter 8 and 9. So you have this picture of the ministry of Christ, the great teaching of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, and the great ministry of Christ in healing people and serving people and meeting people's physical needs. And you have on either side these bookends, if you will, basically summarizing and saying, this is what Jesus was all about. So you know, I want us to think about that. You know, sometimes it's said, you know, all the way from the East Coast to the West Coast. Sometimes it's said, you know, from A to Z. Sometimes we say, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. Just understand that that's what Matthew is saying. He's saying it's all about proclaiming God's word and living that out and serving people in tangible ways. Jesus did that. It was word and deed. It was proclamation and demonstration. It was message and mission. This is the ministry of Jesus. And it's not really two wings on a plane. I wouldn't call it that. I wouldn't call it the two pedals on the bike, though that's been used. I wouldn't quite say that because the proclamation of the word is always priority one for Jesus. In fact, he'll come to a town, he'll preach the gospel there to everyone. There'll still be people that need healing, and he'll say, it's time to move on. My mission is to preach. But he also was all about meeting physical needs, very tangible needs, in order to allow those miracles and those healings and that ministry to serve as a signpost to the message that he was teaching. Does that make sense? the miracles, the ministry, the healing, that those things happen because Jesus genuinely cared about these people, but also to be a signpost, an authentication for his word. When you park your car, you look at the sign, right? You say, I want to see what this sign says about this spot. The sign points to the reality. And in the same way, these miracles, that's what they did. As Jesus healed people, people said, he's telling the truth. He's got power. God is at work. So, message meets mission. Whole people, word and deed. So what did Jesus do? I mean, what do we see here? We see three primary things. First is he taught. He taught people about the gospel. He taught people the word of God. And isn't that so important that we be teachers and learners? Everyone in here is a teacher, and everyone in here is a learner. And we are to be growing in our faith as we teach ourselves, as we teach others, and as we learn. Learn about how to be a Christian. Learn about how to follow Christ. Learn the Bible. Teaching is so important. And that was important to Jesus. We see as well the proclaiming of the gospel of the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, gospel means good news. And for Jesus to be proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, it means he's basically proclaiming the good news that the king himself is here. And the kingdom means a new reign. It means a change of leadership. It's a regime change. It means that the King of Kings is now breaking into history. And the kingdom is here. So Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And what is that gospel? It's that we are all dead in our transgressions and sin. Are we physically dead? No, we're very much alive, but we are dead inside, spiritually dead. No pulse, unresponsive to the true God of the Bible, perhaps very religious, but no pulse to the true God of the Bible who has a claim on our life. Apart from Christ, that's our status. And Jesus comes and he offers his life in our place. We deserve death. We are spiritually dead. We will be physically dead because of the curse of sin. And Jesus says, here, I will die for you. I will die on the cross for your sins because I created you. And I see you and I see your struggle and I love you. Okay? And he did die on the cross for our sins. And because he's God, the payment was accepted. And because he's God, the payment was finished and he was done with it. And so he resurrected. He didn't get resuscitated. He didn't bounce back from the grave. He punched through death. And Jesus, in that way, brings us this good news. It's bad news unless you understand the good news, that it's Jesus in your place. Okay? So Jesus is teaching, and we should be teachers. We should be learners. Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, this regime change, this new king, this king who dies on a cross. And Jesus is healing. He is healing people. He is addressing physical needs. He sees the struggles of the community. And he's drawn toward it. And he's doing something about it. He's taking action. You say, well, we're going to talk about faith healings. We can. Yeah, I believe in the gift of healing. But I can also understand that in about 50 years, the time of the book of Acts and the New Testament, if you go and count, I mean, there's maybe like 30, 40 miracles. Look in the life of Christ, there's like hundreds of miracles in 3 years. So is it common? Is it as common as we want it to be? I don't know. But this is what I do know. When Peter and Paul and these guys did ministry in the New Testament. They prayed for people, and everything they did, they said, was in Jesus' name. And Paul made sure that the churches were about what he was about, which was serving the poor. He said, that's my only condition. So we are to be caring for people however we can, and it's all in Jesus' name. So what did Jesus do? Teaching, proclaiming, healing. Where did he go? All people. What did he do? Whole people. Now let's look at why he did what he did. his motivation. Coming from verse 36. You ready? Look at verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Look at that. He saw. And it would be easy to kind of run past this and not see this important point. This verse is just so pregnant with implications. I mean, it's just huge. He saw the crowds. Sometimes I think we see a crowd and we see an inconvenience. We see a crowd and it's just scenery. Jesus saw their spiritual need. He saw them as image bearers of his Father. He saw them as broken people who deserved someone to minister to them. People with potential. People who could be helped but just needed a shepherd. Ministry begins with seeing. It begins with opening your eyes. It begins with opening the blinds and not just seeing your house. It begins with a burden. If you look, Nehemiah, what did he do? He got burdened. He took action. What did Paul do when he came to Athens? It says he saw that the city was full of worship to all kinds of religious idols. And it said his spirit was provoked within him. Ministry begins with a burden. Jesus is burdened. It says next, he had compassion. It literally means that he felt it in his bowels. He was moved. He was discomforted by seeing the crowds. He said the way he saw them was as sheep without a shepherd. Literally, you know, you could say as people without a pastor, people with no spiritual leader. The word shepherd is literally the same word as pastor. He sees them and he understands they're far from God. They're unchurched. They're de-churched. They're not with Christ. It says they're harassed. They're helpless. Literally, they're cast down. So he is burdened and he is moved with what? What's the key word here? Key word here. Why did Jesus do what he did? The key word is what? Compassion. Compassion. The mercy of God moves God to act on our behalf. We're so thankful for God's mercy. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says this. It first tells us in verses 1 through 3 that everyone's dead spiritually. It's the bad news first, right? So that you understand the good news. But in verse 4, it says this. But God, it says, being rich in mercy. You see that? Ephesians 2, some of us know that chapter is a big gospel chapter. But do you see the word mercy? It's right where it starts. It's the starting point. It's the fountainhead. It's God's mercy. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It begins with God's compassion. You understand? Grace is awesome, and we love the grace of God. Grace addresses the punishment and penalty that we deserve for our sin. Mercy addresses the misery that we're in because of our sin. Jesus has compassion. He has mercy. It's awesome. So why did Jesus do what he did? According to this verse, compassion. So now, for question 4. What does Jesus want me to do? So we've been focusing in on these verses and we've just kind of gotten to this point. Now we're going to see Jesus speak to his disciples. So what does he say? Let's look. Verse 37. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay? So let's just learn from this right here what Jesus is saying to his disciples. First, we see that he looks at all the people and he thinks the harvest is plentiful. the laborers are few. He sees a huge spiritual demand and a short supply. He sees people rightly. He sees the crowd rightly. Do we? It's a good challenge. Do we know that 70% of people in Raleigh do not attend a church ever that teaches the Bible? Do we know that? Or are we so absorbed with our own community and fellowship, whether it be in this church or just the broader people that we know, that we're not really feeling the burden of that? Do we know that half of the world's population would be considered unreached by the gospel? 7 billion people, half of them unreached. 7,000 people groups that are totally unreached by the gospel. Do we know that? Do we see how plentiful the harvest is? Do we see how huge the harvest is? It's important that we see that. Look at what Jesus says. He says to his disciples, what does he tell them to do? It's very instructive that we see this. He tells them to pray. He tells them to pray. Why does Jesus tell them to pray? Look at what he says. He says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Why does he do that? What is he saying? Let me just give you 5 quick reasons why I think Jesus says this. Why doesn't he just say, guys, do you see how this crowd? Do you see how much need there is? How much potential there is? Let's go. Why doesn't he say that? Why doesn't he say, get some people. Let's go do this. Action. Why doesn't he say that? Why does he say, pray? All right, let's think about it. I have 5 ideas, and you know, I would love if you have other ideas. Let me just give you the 5 reasons I thought through. Number 1, because he's training the 12 disciples to pray. His purpose here and Matthew's purpose in giving this story to the early church is to show them that the instructions of Jesus is that we be praying about this. So he's training the 12 to pray. The second reason would be he knows the 12 cannot do it by themselves. He knows that even if he and Jesus was fully God and fully man and had limitations and the 12 disciples had tons of limitations, he knows that even if the 13 of them started just trying to minister to everybody, this wouldn't be enough. More people, more laborers are needed, Jesus is saying. And he knows that, and he's teaching them that. The 12 can't do it. Teaching them to pray, the 12 can't do it. Number 3, because Jesus knows that the natural reaction is not to pray. The natural reaction is to just act. To go do something, right? And so he says, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. So 3 is the natural reaction is to act and not pray. Number 4 is this. People need to be sent by God. You know, Jesus could have said, get some people. And then the disciples could have gone and got some people. But who would have been getting those people? The disciples. Instead, Jesus says, you pray. You pray because people who come and labor in the mission of God need to be laboring with a sense that they are sent by God. So you talk to God and let God talk to them. Does that mean that we still do some sort of human instrumentality with it? That we still call people to serve, to volunteer, to help? Of course we do. But Jesus is underscoring the fact that people must sense God is sending them to be on mission with Jesus. So pray, he says. And the 5th reason would be this. Jesus knows that if they're praying, they'll be going to. If they're praying, they'll be going to. Right? If it's on your heart and you're faithfully praying about it, how can you not be part of it? Jesus knows that. I share a story. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, had a friend who felt about the Christian faith as he did. They have the same theology. The friend was also a monk, as Martin Luther was. They came to an agreement. Luther would go down into the dust in the heat of the battle for the Reformation in the world. The friend would stay in the monastery and uphold Luther's hands in prayer. So they began that way. Then one night, the friend had a dream. He saw a vast field of corn as big as the world, and one solitary man was seeking to reap it. An impossible and heartbreaking task. Then he caught a glimpse of the reaper's face, and the reaper was Martin Luther. And Luther's friend saw the truth in a flash. "I must leave my prayers," he said, "and get to work, but also still pray." And so he left his pious solitude and went down to the world to labor in the harvest. It is the dream of Christ that we should all be missionaries and reapers. A good story. And Jesus knew that if he challenged the disciples and us to be all about praying, then we would be going. So a couple more points here under this. What does Jesus want me to do? Just some understanding of these verses. He says that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. Do you see that word? It's interesting. It's such an ordinary word. It's just like workers, laborers, minimum wage people. Ordinary people. He doesn't say, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out ordained bishops and deacons and professionals and seminary trained gurus. No, just laborers, workers. That's all it is. We are all sent by God as missionaries. And Jesus is saying, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out more laborers. Now, I want you to see one more thing here, or a couple more things. Do you see where it says send out? You see those words? It says send out. You could also translate that cast out. And I got bored this week. Actually, this is a really important thing, so I'm just joking. It wasn't because of boredom. But I did a little study on the word send out. Just looked through the Bible. You know, where does this phrase come up? And I realized, you know, hey, this is the Gospel of Matthew. I realized, well, let me look and see where it's at in Matthew. And I saw there's 25 times that this phrase it said in Matthew. And I thought, you know, it would be interesting to just study that and see what those are about. You know, here's the word send out, cast out. I wonder what the other occurrences of this phrase are. So I started studying it, 25 of them, printed it out, started looking at the context of each one. You know, most of them were when a demon was cast out. All right. The rest of them were when you are to cast the speck out of your eye or the log out of your eye or casting the money changers out of the temple or casting the wicked and unfaithful servant out. I mean, these are all the context of all of these cast out terms. Okay? In other words, the meaning is getting something that's not supposed to be there out where it's supposed to be, which is out. Make sense? So here, the prayer is, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out, to cast out laborers into his harvest, to get them out of where they are, which is not where they're supposed to be, to where they are supposed to be, which is out on mission. You see? It reminds me of Jonah. He's told to go to Tarshish and he goes the other direction. Or no, he's told to go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish, which is the other direction. And God does what? He gets him. And in the end of chapter 2, when Jonah prays this putrid prayer to God, and I know some of you think that that's a repentance prayer, and we can talk later when we do a study on Jonah, but I think it's just religiosity at its grossest. Anyways, I don't see any repentance in Jonah chapter 2. But he, at the end of chapter 2, it literally says that the fish vomited him out. In the Hebrew. Right out on the shore of Nineveh. And I think the point of that is that the fish even got disgusted with the religiosity and had to puke and puked him out on the shores of Nineveh to do God's will. And it's the same word in the Hebrew used for when Israel was vomited out of the promised land when they broke the covenant. And it's just amazing, isn't it? And it's interesting in the early church, you know, in the book of Acts, the disciples are told to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when you get to Acts chapter 8 and 9, where are they? They're still just in Jerusalem. They didn't go anywhere. So what happens? Stephen gets stoned, like killed stoned. And he's martyred. He's the first martyr in the New Testament. And then it says in Acts chapter 8 that the church came under a heavy persecution and they were scattered to where? It says Judea and Samaria. And you go back to Acts 1:8 when Jesus said, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And you see that sometimes the only way God can get his people out is through scattering them, through hard times, through persecution. I just think we see this. We see this in Scripture, and we see that there is not actually a shortage of laborers. There's just a shortage of laborers who have allowed themselves to be cast out into the harvest, to be on mission with Jesus. And so, my last point here would be to just look closely at these verses one more time and see that he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. And then he says to send them out into what? His harvest. The Lord of the harvest, you may know this, but Lord doesn't always mean, you know, Yahweh. Sometimes it just means master, right? A Lord and a servant. And here, I think it would be okay to read this as pray to the master harvester. Pray to the foreman on the job. Pray to the shift manager, Jesus Christ, the master harvester, that he would raise up and cast out laborers for his harvest. You see? And I think there's just this really, really awesome comfort here. The awesome comfort is this, that Jesus is with us. He's with us. He's doing the harvest. We're joining him. We're on mission with Jesus. And that's exactly what he says at the end of Matthew in the Great Commission. He says, go to every nation, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you want to know the presence of God in your life, you must be on the mission of God in your life, because that's where he is. So, all right. So what I want to do is do some application. I want to give some real practical challenges. I said that, you know, the message today was a little spiritually uncomfortable just because it's so challenging. And so I want to give you just real practical steps to possibly take, to consider taking this morning. And so the first one is this. I want to talk for a moment about Second Friday prayer. Second Friday prayer. So we are being challenged by Jesus to pray. It's interesting. The focus is not that there would be a harvest. It's that there would be laborers to go and work the harvest. God's got the harvest. He's got that under control. He just needs us to be praying about laborers. And so I want to just encourage and challenge you to be part of Second Friday prayer. What we do is we pray all day. We sign up for our increments of prayer. We do fasting. And we have a new website for it. So fellowshipraleigh.org/prayer. Okay? So you can go there and you can sign up right now for an hour to pray this coming Friday, which will be the second Friday. There are resources on that page that will tell you how to pray, what to pray for, what to focus your prayers on. We'll put some more resources up there about fasting. And it's just something that we as a church can be part of. For those of us who can make it, at 6 p.m. at the end of the day, we stop the 12 continuous hours of prayer, we break the fast, and we have an hour prayer meeting together here with some songs and some time of prayer together at 6 p.m. on Friday. Does this make sense? Okay, so you got a flyer about that today. And I just want to challenge you that in response to this message, that you take part in that, that you consider that, okay? And the second thing would be, I want to show you this outreach opportunity that we have called the Dream Center Adopt-A-Block. Okay? So I want to throw a slide up and I'll tell you more about this. There are 300 new homes being built right over there, okay? Right across the street from our church, right across Raleigh Boulevard. It's Washington Terrace, right? It's a historic neighborhood. It's the first neighborhood in Raleigh where African Americans were allowed to own property. It's got some history to it, and there's a real just value there. It's a very important place to God, okay? Even though that's a very sad story, but it's an important place to God. Okay? And it's Section 8 housing, and it's people that are better than you and me. And we're no better than anyone, right? Amen? Okay. So what we want to do is serve this community. They are redoing it right now, but it is still low-income housing. And they are finishing up their project, and these 300 units, just think about that, 300 families are going to be moving back in to their units that have been fixed up. And there's this group called DHIC that's running this project and building these buildings, and I've met with them. And then there's this group called the Dream Center that two Saturdays a month goes and serves this community. I spoke with the DHIC people. They said they love what the Dream Center is doing. There is not one little part of we wish they wouldn't come here. They love it. They're thinking of giving them office space there. Okay, so this is a great outreach. A great opportunity. These families are in transition and they're moving into a new place and we can serve them. And so this Adopt-A-Block is the second and fourth Saturday of each month, a two-hour outreach. You can see the flyer up here, but there's all kinds of activities in those 2 hours. There's a little bit of cleanup. There's giving away groceries. That's their main thing, giving away groceries. There's playing with the kids. There's prayer. They are all about sharing the gospel. And, you know, there's just several other aspects of this ministry. So they need volunteers. And here's the thing, you know, you could think about it like, well, Matt, you know, isn't our church doing too much? Or like, do we really need to do this? Or do we really know their ministry like really well? Shouldn't we like study it for 30 years and then maybe get involved? Or, you know, I don't know, like it might be the social gospel, like whatever. But here's the thing, they're doing it whether we help or not. So there's a ministry, and it actually is a super solid ministry. But they're serving over there on the second and fourth Saturday with or without Fellowship Raleigh people as those volunteers. So why would we not want to be part of that ministry to our neighbors? So to me, I think we just need to do it. So I want to challenge you to think about doing that. I know that we need a point person who's going to be the point person between our church and this ministry. I know that they need an evangelism team leader, and they need three volunteers for that evangelism team as well. I know they need a kids jam team leader, which is the person who leads the activities for the kids. And they need three volunteers on that team as well. And they actually have a lot of other people, but this is what their needs are. So as we come to communion this morning, you know, you'll come to the communion table and we will take of the bread and the cup and you'll go back out to your seat. And what I want to challenge you to do is go to one of these tables, and we have tables in a unique place today. They're right behind each section. And there's a sign-up sheet for this Adopt-A-Block. And there's also a flyer that you can take for your information about it. So I want you to prayerfully consider during our time of communion and just as we reflect, whether that's something you could be part of. Maybe you just want to take the flyer because you're only 80% sure you can do it. Maybe you feel like you're 100% sure you're interested and you just want to sign your name to say, I'm interested. Taking a flyer or signing the form does not commit you all the way to doing it, but it is a serious step and I want you to take it seriously. I did not print enough flyers for everyone. But I want some people to go back there and think about being a part of this outreach, okay? We're on mission with Jesus. And I love the picture of coming to the table for communion and then going to the action table afterward because we're on mission with Jesus. We come to him, he goes with us. We're on mission with Jesus. And so we're going to go into communion. I want to invite Noah to come back up. We're going to have a little time reflecting on what the Lord asked us to do with communion and the Lord's table. Let me close the sermon in prayer and thank the Lord for his word.